If you want to talk to him this morning, he says, "Where are you?" And we might come across "Where are you?" now and again. Liz is going to come up and read, a few verses from Genesis. And then I'm going to read a few as well. You can read either one. You can have this one. It still works, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, it hasn't. It's still going to be weather, isn't it? Yeah?
No.
Okay. Should I put on this one?
Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Right, okay then. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame."
Don't panic, Mr. Mannering, we're not talking about creation or evolution or anything like that. But the story continues. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," said the serpent to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said, called the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So what does "where are you" really mean? There's a lot of different senses of the word "where are you," different meanings. Sometimes if I phone Liz, I say, "Where are you?" Because now in the day of mobiles, we don't know where they used to be. You know where they were. They're on the end of the phone at home, weren't they? But now you could be anywhere. "Where are you?" Or at the checkout in the Astor, or whatever. It's like, that's the way it is now. Where are you? And we all need to know where everybody is all the time, don't we? As soon as it's got to such a state now that we all have to know where everybody is. I don't know why, but that's the way it is at the moment. So that's the location bit. But it also means, how are you getting on? Or how are you getting on with something? You know, where are you with Jane? Where are you with that conveyance? Dave, where are you with that bread order? Steve, where are you with the olives? Ian, where are you with that project? Where are you with it? Where are you? And it also means, how are you getting on with what you're doing? So the question this morning is like a bit, you know, where are you? Spiritually, perhaps. There's another one, though. When your mum says, "Philip, where are you?" Well, she knows darn well where I am, right? Probably in the room upstairs or something. We all know this one, don't we? Where are you means get down here now and get in front of me, and you feel that sense of, I'm real guilty, and I know it was me, and it looks like I've been found out. And I'm being called, the guilty one that's being called up. So that I imagine most of us experienced. So it means lots of things, but in this case, God knew exactly where Adam was. But he called out to him, because he knew he was hiding. Where are you? God calls lots of people. He calls lots of people in the Bible, as you know. If you think back through, there's Noah. "Noah, I want you to build a boat." That was his call when he heard the call from God. Moses found himself with a burning bush and trembling, and God said, "I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. Samuel. Remember Samuel? He's a young boy in the temple, living in the temple. He'd been dedicated to the temple work. And in the night, he hears a voice calling, "Samuel, Samuel." He said, "Oh, this is the priest." And he goes to Eli, the priest, and he says, "Eli, you called me." He said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And it happened a couple of times. The third time, Eli said to him, "No, I didn't call you." He said, when you hear the voice again, that'll be the Lord God. Answer with, "I'm here, Lord." "No, your servant heareth. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth." Now I've got the right words. I think that's even authorized as well. And he knew, Eli knew that God was calling Samuel. Not just "where are you," but "I'm calling you, Samuel." And Samuel went on, we know Samuel went on to do loads. And he calls Adam. "Adam, where are you?" Guilty man hides. We all do it. God says to all of us, "Where are you?" And the immediate reaction is to get out of it, isn't it? We're in a spot, and just like Adam, wife gave it to me. Eve, serpent tempted me. And we've always got an excuse. The first thing we do, the first attitude we have, if we can, is to get out of it. Blame it on somebody else, blame it on a situation. I always remember being somewhere, I can't even remember what it was, it was in the workplace, and I could hear a foreman saying to one of the mechanics something, I didn't hear what he said, and all I could hear was the mechanic say, "Turn it on, Ian, turn it on." And I thought, you don't have to keep saying, turn it on, you're getting yourself more and more guilty. It sounds like it was you. Even where I'm standing, I was only a kid. And we all do it. And I've seen the little grandchildren doing it with their parents. It's cracking, and you can see. But it's just natural. That's what we do because we are sinful people in a sinful world. And we've got to try now, as we're a little bit older, and we're Christians, hopefully. We try not to put the blame on somebody else, and we take it. And that's where we say to God, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm a guilty sinner. We can't hide. Jesus was calling people as well, wasn't he? Remember, he called the disciples when he was just on his early ministry. He called them to follow him. He called Lazarus out of the grave. Lazarus, come on out. And he called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there? And Zacchaeus thought he was hiding. He thought he was up there so he could see, but he didn't know Jesus knew his name, and he was coming along, and he was going to see him. He didn't even need to see him. He just called up. Zacchaeus, what are you doing? Come. And he calls you and I. And he calls our friends. And our family members. And our work colleagues. Everybody around us. God calls. But some people can't hear him. It's as though they're blinded. Stuff blinds people. It's the usual stuff, isn't it? You know, if God's real, then why is there so much suffering? If God's there, if he exists, why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? And people can't hear him. And it's like being blindfolded. Remember the kids thing? I imagine lots of us have done it. Pin the tail on the donkey. You have a blindfold on. And you have to put the tail on the donkey. Trouble is, they spin you around quite a few times, and they usually end up by putting you the right way, facing the right way, so that when you get there, you can put the tail on the donkey. And then you reach for the donkey, and you try to pin it on the donkey tail, which is much more miles away from where you are. You could be even facing the wrong direction, you don't know, because you're blindfolded. And it's just like that. And the only way you can find where you're going is to take the blindfold off. But to take the blindfold off. It's as simple as that. People say to me, or to us, you know, if you've got friends and you're talking to them, and you say, you know, they need God. You need God, you need Jesus in your life. And they say, but he's not there. I don't hear him. I don't know where he is. I can't contact him. I can't seem to find God. He doesn't seem to exist. And it's a bit like Tony was saying, perhaps it's pride. Perhaps it's you want to be an independent person. You want to have control of your life, like you think you've got. Maybe you think you're too bad. God can't help you. Or maybe you think, there's no life after death, is there? A friend of mine, sort of a friend of mine, his saying every time was, when you're dead, you're dead. Well, how do you know? You've never been dead. So how do you know what's after death if you haven't been there? So even if you took it as an insurance policy, there could be a life after death. And when you start to study, look at the Bible, and become a Christian, you realise there is life after death. Some people have to reach a really low point in their lives before they can be able to see past the blindfold. You hear lots of Christians with testimonies have got down right to the bottom, and then that's when they actually become a Christian. Others have to be shocked into it. Suddenly you get pulled up and need to turn around, take the blindfold off, need to have the scales taken out. Remember the Apostle Paul? Paul lived. They reckon he was born about 4 years before or after Jesus. So it's a similar age to Jesus. So he was around when Jesus was around. But he didn't live in the same area. He was up in Turkey to start with. But he obviously came down to Jerusalem eventually. And he was born as a Jewish person. He had all the background of being a Jew. And he was full of the tradition of Judaism. And he was like a real defender of the faith, if you like. And he could not accept this new church that was beginning. People were saying the Messiah had come, and they were building a new church, not building a new church, but building a new church of people who were Christians. And they called themselves Christians. They were believers in Jesus. And Paul was completely anti that. He could not accept it. And he was involved with persecuting them. and he's walking along the road one day, and he's blinded by a light. Now, in a way, I like God's humour, because Paul was already blinded, because he couldn't see that Jesus was the Messiah, but then God physically blinds him. He sees this bright light which blinds him, and he's blind for a few days. And God makes a massive intervention into Paul's life, changes him around completely. And on the strength of that guy changing around and becoming a new person and believing in the new faith, the new Christian church spread massively. I think he was a key guy in making it spread. It was spreading already, but then with Paul as part of it, it really spread. And that can happen through us. It's just like Tony was saying this morning. If we're on a commission, we have a commission. We have a commission from God to spread his word. That's part of what we're here for. We're here to worship, and we're here to share the gospel with other people. Now, if you haven't got it yourself already, then now's a good time. Because if you haven't been shocked into it yet, you haven't been blinded in it, then what's holding you back? It's time to become a Christian. Simply means accepting the Lord into your life. And then if you think about it, if each one of us was to make someone else, not make, encourage, help someone else to give their life to Jesus, there would immediately be as many more of us Christians in here. Well, not necessarily in here, but Christians are out. That would double the number that we are, just by each of us finding another person. And then if they found another person, think how it spreads and how fast it goes. It's incredible. But all too often, we're not doing what we should do. So I'm encouraging you that we've got to get out there and talk to people. And we've got to get past these arguments they've got. We've got to show them they need to take that blindfold off. They need to see Jesus. He's there waiting for them. He's looking for them. He's looking for all of us. And they do it. We need to have a real closeness. Just like Tony was saying, really walking with the Lord, full of him. Every breath we take, praising him. We were watching a film the other night, can't even remember what it was called. But there were a bunch of about four ladies, and they were all a bit of a spot. And one of them, she definitely had a faith. And they were in this spot, and they were going, what are we going to do, what are we going to do, what are we going to do? And she knelt down and started to pray, and they said, she's praying, all right. And then she got back up, and she said, what are you doing? She said, we're praying, we're in a spot, aren't we? I'm praying. And she sat down with them, and they said, what do we do now? And she said, well, we wait for the miracle. What brilliant faith, that's how we should be. It should be just like that. And sure enough, the miracle happened, the door opened, and the guy walked in, and see, and it was just in a normal film, you know, I was just like, gobsmacked. To put that into a normal film, and it's like, yeah, brilliant. Don't know who wrote it or anything, but nonnies, the nonnies. Yeah, it's a bit slow to get going, isn't Netflix? That was it. It was based on a true story. It's quite interesting actually, but it was a bit slow to get going. Was that one? I can't remember. But it's worth watching anyway. If you want a film, you know. That's not the point. We're not talking about the film. We're talking about waiting for a miracle. And actually seeing it and embracing it and it being a part of what we do and live. The closer we walk with God, the clearer he speaks, the louder we hear him. And you say, what do you mean hear him? I don't hear God. I don't hear anything. Well, I don't hear him audibly, but it's in your spirit. It's what you hear is the Holy Spirit, not necessarily audible. It's, can you hear that speaker humming? It's vibration, it's sound, that electric stuff goes up there. This is how much I understand, yeah? Electric stuff goes up there and takes Tony's voice and his music and the whole band, and it vibrates in there and it comes out to what we hear. To me, that's translating the sound I hear through electricity and whatever, can even be Wi-Fi for all I know, and comes out in an audible sound. And I think it's the same, it's a feeling, like the speakers are vibrating, shaking. And it's like your ears, that they have, they work on vibration, don't they? Some people have a hearing aid on the side of their head instead of one that goes in, and it's the vibrations on the side of the head that make the sound. And it's the same sort of thing. It's a feeling. You're not necessarily, some people do hear it great audibly, but most of the time it's a sound that you feel, and you know when God's talking to you. You need to get to that point so that you can listen. If you're not listening, and you don't give him time, why would he speak? Because you can't hear him anyway. You have to listen, and we're here. Let's finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you're here and that you can speak to us clearly if we're walking close with you. Lord, help each of us to concentrate our lives on you. May we be with an attitude that we breathe your power, your greatness. We exercise it. Help us, Lord, to be confident to go and share our faith with other people. Help us to be active within our church so that we can grow as a growing family. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways, to live the life you've got for us, and to worship you, and to be something useful for you. Lord, help each of us. Help us to be challenged by your Spirit, and to react how you want us to react, which would be lots of different ways, and we thank you for that. But Father, we just pray and thank you that you made a way for sinful man to come back to you by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. We thank you that through his resurrection from the grave, that he conquered death, which replaced the bridge across the gap between us. We realize that we've moved away. We've hidden from you. And yet, because Jesus died and rose again, we can get back to you across that bridge. Father, we just praise you and thank you for our living Savior, our living God. May we go in your name this week. May we be encouraged to share your word, to read your word, to exercise what we understand from you. And may your name be glorified. Amen. There'll be a short pause, hopefully, while the kids all come back in. We're not going to have tea and coffee yet. We're going to, when the kids come back, we'll crack on with them. Have you got a song? We're going to have a song first. What was I saying? So change that. We're going to have a song. Brilliant. Whoops, sorry. And then we're going to have a short pause while the kids come back in. And then we'll crack on with the AGM. Get that done and have lunch.